Matthew chapter 6, and we're going to read 3 verses. And we trust the Lord will meet with us and bless His word for Jesus' sake. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. The Savior is speaking to the multitudes gathered there on the mountain. He says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." We'll end our reading there. We trust the Lord will bless His word to us for Jesus' sake. This evening I'm taking that whole reading as our text, and I would speak this evening of what I am calling the treasure and the treasured. Before we go any further, let's just ask the Lord to meet with us. Our Father and our God, now we would pray that Thou wouldst take the word of God and allow it to do in our hearts tonight what You've sent it forth to do. Lord, let us see Christ. Let us see how He has worked for us. Let us understand more of His love for us. And, O God, we would pray that Thou wouldst help us to see what it is that You would have us to be and to do in the light of the love of Christ. Lord, help us to see ourselves. Help us, O God, through the power of the Spirit of God, to hear Your voice. We pray a blessing upon our time. We pray that You will meet with us. And to this end, I pray that Thou will help me as Thy servant. I pray that the Spirit of God would be that one who takes the words of Scripture and the words of a man and guides them to the glory of the Lord Jesus and to the good of His people. And we pray this in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. As we begin our consideration tonight, I would like for us to consider the scene in which these words were spoken. These words, I say, were spoken as the Lord Jesus is seated among the multitudes there on that mount. Many are those that have gathered around Him. Thinking on that scene, thinking on that day, it must have been a wonderful day to have been able to see the Lord that way and to hear His words. How blessed are the words that were spoken as the faces of the needy looked up to behold the face of the Savior and hear His gentle words. What a scene. Many there had known the healing of the Lord's own touch. Many more were finding their souls and hearts healed as they believed on the one that was before them. In some ways, the words that are spoken and the subjects that are entered into by the Lord on this mountain to some seem somewhat disjointed. Why would the Lord say this and then all of a sudden seemingly change the subject and say something else? Why does the Savior speak of one thing and then seemingly another? Well, I believe that seeing the Lord's words as disjointed is not to grasp what the Savior was stressing to His hearers. Consider the words before us. As the Lord looked about Him across and down the slopes, He saw men and women with a myriad of different ailments. Even more numerous were the troubles of their hearts and their sins. He would, on the one hand, see a man turn bitter in his hatred towards his brother. On another hand, he saw one that was eaten up with covetousness, and so it went. Apparently, the words that you hear from the Savior's mouth seemed to address all men generally. But perhaps they applied to many particularly that day. Perhaps, as the Savior pointed out, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Perhaps there was one there that day that had that very point as the center of his heart's problem. Perhaps that is even the case with all of us. There was a common subject throughout his words, though. He addressed the subject, what must occur within a man in order for him to come to God? That was the basic subject at hand. The Lord had dealt with so many about their outward needs and sicknesses. But here is that great subject of what must be set right inwardly. If you are to see God, then there must be something done in your heart that's different. Many come to see these words of Christ and seek to set them up as rich but general truths for men to live by. That tact, I say, is a mistake. The power and the sweetness of the words is in the consideration of the one who speaks them, and considering how he is that one who fulfills all and brings all the needed internal healings about. The good of our souls is not in considering how our lot is changed, but rather, how do I see the Lord Jesus? I want us to fix our minds on the Lord tonight for a moment and think of him as we come to the words at hand. As he says there in those words, particularly the words of verse 21, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. I would suggest to you this as a key thought. The Lord Jesus is in the center of those words. He is the subject of those words. He is the point of those words. He is the power of those words. The very whole matter of the treasure of the heart goes no further than the person of the Lord Jesus himself. I've got just a couple of things I want us to consider tonight. I'll be very brief. I want you to see with me first the mercy. The mercy in these words. The mercy of the Lord Jesus as seen in the presenting of these words. Again, I say that we begin here in our text with a presentation of a great mercy. You say, well, where is the mercy? This seems like a very just simple truth. No, there's great mercy here. There is mercy seen in the Lord Jesus, for he sets forth the truth that must occur in any man in order to come to God. And he presents it in a matter in which man would never understand apart from Christ telling him so. You will never come to the Lord. You will never come to God unless you heed the words that Christ says is the way, the manner, the fashion in which you will come to God. And he puts his finger on a key matter that often is in the hearts of men that keeps them from coming to God. The Lord Jesus here in these words, I say to you, is merciful, and that he comes to a bunch of sinners, a bunch of rebels, a bunch of those who will not have God over them. Sounds somewhat like us. He comes to them and he puts it very plainly, no man comes to God without a laying aside of the world. There it is. No man comes to God without laying aside the world. That is a paramount truth. Now you may say, well, how is this mercy? Well, let me present this to you. It is a mercy that the Lord Jesus tells us that truth, because men left to themselves would never consider their worldly mindedness as a hindrance to coming to God. Men don't consider being worldly as a problem with God. It's a problem with other people. It wrinkles other people. It makes them uncomfortable. The only problem with worldliness is the people who look at me, those hypocrites, and tell me that I'm being worldly. That's the only problem here. Natural man, understand, natural man will never consider his worldly-mindedness a hindrance to coming to God. J.C. Ryle makes the comment, he says, worldliness is one of the greatest dangers that besets a man's soul. It is no wonder that we find our Lord speaking strongly about it. It is insidious, specious, and plausible, meaning convincing. It seems so innocent to pay close attention to our business. It seems so harmless to seek our happiness in this world, so long as we keep clear of open sins. Yet here is a rock on which many make shipwreck to all eternity. They lay up treasure on earth and forget to lay up treasure in heaven. May we all remember this. Where our hearts are, there is our treasure. Where are our hearts? What do we love best? Are our chief attentions on things in the earth or things in heaven? Quite a statement. Quite a question. Very powerful consideration. We might even add to that thought by Ryle and ask the following question. For what do we, and I underscore we as those who claim to be the Lord's, for what do we make allowances in our life? What do we defend as that which we should be allowed to have? How loud are our arguments as we try to hold those things that have proven to be a hindrance or harm to others in the body of Christ? You say, oh, no one does that. Oh, yes, they do. We all do. I have good reason for why I will allow this in my life, even though I can see in some places, in some cases, that it's harmful. Harmful to me, harmful to others. I say there is a very quiet and insidious tactic of the enemy to get men concerned about the things in life that they like and enjoy, so that they pursue those things, they occupy their time with those things to the exclusion of God. David Dixon, in his commentary, makes a comment. He says, a man's treasure takes his heart after it. If a man's treasure is bound up in those delights and desires of earth, he will soon find that he is made a slave to the treasure, so that the treasure is no more a joy, but a master. Is it any surprise that the Lord Jesus himself comments in verse 24 of another chapter here in Matthew, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. I will suggest to you that the words that I just read to you are being denied broadly by many today. There are many that will say, the Lord was wrong. He was wrong. Because it is possible to have two things that you give your heart to. You can have the Lord. It's good to have the Lord. It's right to have the Lord. But you can have other things of the world that bring you enjoyment. It's legitimate. It's right. No, sir. The Lord Jesus is not wrong. The authority of heaven is not an authority that man can deny. He is correct. It is a mercy, I say, that the Lord points this out, because if he does not tell us that we are prone to this kind of false way and thinking, we would never understand it ever. So there's a mercy. Secondly, the Lord's words are a mercy because men would never see or know the answer for their need if Christ had not revealed himself to us. Paul makes a statement in Romans chapter 7, verse 7. He says, I had not known sin, but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law said, thou shalt not covet. You know, we are not quite so discerning as we might like to esteem ourselves, unless the Lord tells us and shows us how we really are, we would never understand what we are. And I say the Lord's words set before us are those words that must be seen as vital and serious. Why? Because our hearts readily run after that which our fallen man points out as desirable and enjoyable. That which our corruption enjoys is what we run after. And until the Lord Jesus stops us by the power of his word, we will go after these things. So I say to you here, the words of Christ are a call of mercy, which directs us to the answer for worldly mindedness. An answer for worldly mindedness? Yes. I say what the Lord Jesus presents answers the question, how do I battle worldliness within my own heart? How do I battle worldliness in my own life? How do I fulfill the will of God to be holy and pleasing to my God? How do I fulfill the words that are exhorted by Paul in Colossians chapter 3, where he says, set your affection on things above, not on things in the earth. How is it that I do these things? What's the answer? Well, Paul gives us the answer in the same portion in which he raises the question. For in Colossians 3, verse 1, he says, if ye be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Christ is in heaven. You are to set your mind on him. That is the one and only true remedy for worldliness, is that you set your heart upon the Lord Jesus, that he is to you your treasure. You know, I can't help but think, but there must have been numbers of people that sat before the Lord and beheld him and knew his ministry and saw him saying those very words and understanding him to say, lay up your treasure in heaven, pointing at himself perhaps. Walk with me. Walk with me. Know me. Love me. Enjoy me. I am the answer for worldliness. There is no other answer but Christ. For every issue of your heart and your life, for everything that you question, for every issue that you face yourself with, there's only but one answer, and it's constant. It is the person of the Lord Jesus. You're coming to him, knowing him is the answer for it all. If he is your treasure, then you will find that the treasure of this world becomes very much a non-treasure. So I would suggest to you that there is a mercy in the words of the Lord Jesus. He points these things out to men who would otherwise not be able to know them. I want us to see, secondly, the meaning of his words, and this is very, very plain and simple, and I'll be through this point very quickly. What does the Lord Jesus mean by offering these words? What is the point? You say, well, you've already been preaching the point. Well, in many ways I have. The meaning, I say, of the Lord's words here of Matthew chapter 6 and verse 21 is that in the very most simple sense, here we have a call by the Lord to leave off having a heart bound by that which is in earth. Leave off the world! Why is that such a message to be repudiated? You know, the minute you offer to men that message, they immediately turn to you and say, oh, you're trying to make us all a bunch of Pharisees. Why is it that the very words of Christ are so distasteful to men of this world that they would turn, you know, I'm telling you, men today would turn to the Lord Jesus and call Him a Pharisee. You're telling us that we have to do things and leave off things and live a pure life, live a holy life, live a life that's filled with the things of God and not the things of the world. You are a Pharisee. Could you imagine such a thing? But that's what men are doing, because when they turn to the Word of God and say that in the face of the Word of God, they are saying it in the face of the Lord Himself. I say the meaning, though, of what the Lord Jesus is presenting. Yes, it is a call to leave off, but there's a sweetness also in these words and a very powerful meaning to the words as the Lord Jesus speaks. Because I will tell you plainly that as the Lord is saying this to men for what needs to be in their hearts, He at the same time is revealing that which is true of His own heart. Where a man's treasure is, there will his heart be also. There's a conciliatory and a comforting and a restful word there. You say, what are you trying to say by this? I'm saying this. Do you understand that the treasure of Christ is His people? So take that to be what it is. If a man's treasure is where his heart is, and if you and I are the treasure of the Lord Jesus, then I ask you plainly, by simple deduction, where does that mean then that the heart of the Lord Jesus is? Oh, the Lord doesn't love me. The Lord doesn't love me because He doesn't give me what I want. He hasn't done this for me in years. I haven't had a prayer answered, and I don't know when. I haven't gotten this or that or the other need met. I haven't, whine. He doesn't love me. He doesn't love me. That's how we act. That's how we are. But the truth of the matter is, no matter what we say, no matter what we conclude, no matter what we judge on our little tyrant thrones that we tend to sit on, Christ's heart is with His people. Yes, you would say the Lord Jesus' heart was given to the will of the Father in fulfilling the desire of God above. But I say this scene on the mountain shows that His heart is utterly and completely given to those that are His own. Why did the Lord Jesus sit there and speak to the multitudes? Why did the Lord Jesus offer these truths? You understand that around the Lord Jesus on that day were gathered sinners. Everybody that was around Him was a sinner. Sinners that had every imaginable degree and propensity to sin and failure. These people that were gathered there on that mountain were not towers of faith and virtue. No, sir. These were lowly, repugnant sinners, who many of them were wearing the badge of their sinfulness by the maladies that were plaguing them. And yet the Lord Jesus sat there, happy to sit there and to offer them the words of God for their hearts, revealing the whole time that His treasure was those to whom He was sent. His treasure were those that the Father gave Him. You know, those very words that we find describing the scene, it says, and seeing the multitude, He sat down in Matthew chapter 5. You know, the very thought, and seeing the multitude, you just think about the wonder of those words. Christ looked upon the multitude. What mercy is in that? The very fact that the Lord would even take notice. But you know what those words even say? And seeing the multitude, those words, I say, declare, and loving the multitude. And having compassion on the multitude, he sat down. And when he sat down, he opened his mouth and taught them. And then you have the words of Matthew chapter 5 and chapter 6, which we call the Sermon on the Mount. As hard as it may seem to believe, if you are trusting in the Lord Jesus, you are his treasure, which he delights to bring and have in heaven with himself. That is the truth. You are the treasure of Christ. Let me ask a question. If Christ so treasures you, ought you not to treasure him? Ought he not to be the center of your heart and your thinking and your life? Why is it that we play so much with the world? Why is it that we go after the things the world says, this is fun, this is right, this is good? No. Why do we do these things? It shows us that we are his treasure. Also, it shows us this, that he is drawn to us continually. As Dixon said of the condition of a man's heart and his treasure, so it is with the Lord Jesus. He is drawn to us because we are his treasure. He can't leave us to ourselves. He is drawn to help us. You and I might have looked at the multitude with all their unbelief and their selfish ways, and we look at them and say, oh, what a burden it is to have to put up with these people. Let me ask you a question. You ever find yourself saying that about yourself? Oh, what a burden it is to put up with me. Yeah. Not so with Christ. Not so with Christ. We are his treasure. It is his delight to show us good. It is his delight to come to us when we are in need. The Lord Jesus is drawn to his people as surely as we are drawn to him by the will of the Father. Why is it that you actually believe? Do you believe the Scriptures? Do you believe that statement that all the Father giveth me shall come to me? That it is the Father that draws us to the place of saving knowledge? Do you believe the Scripture? Sure you do. But the other way is just as true. The Christ is drawn to his people. He is drawn to his bride. He is drawn to those that trust in him. He rejoices over those that put their faith in him. He encamps around. Doesn't the Scripture tell us that the Lord encamps around about those that trust in him? And he does how many things? Read through the rest of the Psalm. How many things does he do for those? He's drawn to his people. Amazing! Also, I would suggest to you that the meaning that we have here is this, that I can rest in the knowledge that he will bring me every grace and mercy. If I am his treasure, then I know he will deal with me as his treasure. He will keep me. He will help me. He will give me all that I need as I am on my way to that place that he is preparing for me to be with himself. Back to our question here that we started out with. How do I go on with God? Or let's put it in this framework. How do I lay up treasures in heaven? Isn't that a pretty good question? How do I lay up treasures? We are told to lay up treasures in heaven. How do I do that? It is amazing that some people will tell you it is done by prayer. If you will pray, then you're laying up treasure. Some people will say, no. It's not just prayer, or mainly it's not prayer. What it is it's duty. You do the things that you are supposed to do, you are laying up treasure. Some, believe it or not, will actually look at this and say that laying up for yourself treasure is rather the sum of those won for Christ. So in other words, when you win somebody to Christ, you've got treasure. You don't win anybody to the Lord Jesus, you're not a soul winner, then you don't have any treasure in heaven. One man went so far as to say we are to have both. We are to have passion for wealth here and there. That's, well, I'm suggesting to you that none of that is right. None of that is right. So I come now to the message. We had the mercy that was seen. We have the meaning of the Lord's words. Now what's the application? What's the message to us? I say the message is simply this. A treasure is that which is kept and endures. A treasure is that which is meant to abide. The Lord Jesus is our treasure. So what do we do with the Lord Jesus? Oh, child of God, here is the point of points. It is then your place, if He is in fact our treasure, He is your treasure, you are to lay up for yourself time with Christ. Know Christ. That I mean is K-N-O-W Christ, not N-O Christ. K-N-O, know Him. Love Him. Spend time with Him. Give yourself to Him. Worship Him. I'm not going to preach this morning's message over again. I'll let you go and listen to it. A good part of that was dealt with what is true worship. Certainly there is much that we have within our hearts that is rightfully to be given to the Lord. Our praise, our adoration. Lay up for yourself Christ. Or may we put it this way, take stock throughout your days. Is anything more important to you than He who speaks these words? Is anything more important to you than Christ? This is, I say, the subject of the Lord's words to this multitude. This is the subject of the Lord's words to you. Is anything more important than Christ? Is anything taking up your time, your energies, your thoughts, your resources more than Christ? Understand, where a man's heart is, there will his treasure be also, and vice versa. Where his treasure is, there will his heart be also. Is your treasure Christ? He must be. He must be. If we are to go on with God, if we are to see the power of God, if we're to know the ministry of God, Jesus must be first and all to His people. Do you remember when the Lord spoke to that church there in the book of the Revelation? And He has to say those words. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee. And He says, you're neither hot nor cold. I would that you were hot nor cold, but because you are lukewarm, I'll spew thee out of my mouth. In other words, you are distasteful. What was the cause of their issue? What was the cause of their becoming lukewarm? Does He not identify it? Does He not say it is because you have left your first love? Is Christ our treasure? We are His. Oh, may the Lord allow us to know the ministry of the Spirit of God to help us deal honestly with this subject, and then find ourselves seeking to put that as it ought to be, where our minds and hearts and time and all that we are given to Christ. Well, may the Lord bless His word for His name's sake. Let's all pray. Our Father and our God, tonight we are thankful for the word of God. We're thankful that it is plain, that it is straightforward, that it calls upon us as the people of God to set our minds not on ourselves, but calls us to set our minds upon our Savior and to consider who He is to us. Lord, I would pray that Thou wouldst help us. For, Father, our flesh wars against us. We have an enemy that works against us. And, Lord, we are of a great propensity to be distracted by all the things that matter nothing. We would pray that Thou wouldst this night minister to us through the Spirit of God, that we would find ourselves giving ourselves afresh to Christ and loving Him who loved us and gave Himself for us. Lord, to this end, I pray that Thou wilt keep in hand Thy people as they go through the days of this week. I pray that Thou wilt cause their hearts to rejoice in the Lord Jesus, in His finished work, in the provisions of their God, as He supplies from the riches in Christ Jesus. Protect from the wicked one. Lord, deliver us all from his wiles, we pray. And may we find ourselves being made useful tools in the hand of God to bring glory to the Lord Jesus. For we ask these things in his precious name and for his sake. Amen.